Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a wonderful spiritual mood to study the Word of God. And let's begin by opening the Word of God to the Gospel of John 18. Gospel of John 18. Martha, how you doing tonight? Isn't that fancy? Man, I mean, this is a fancy place now. John 18. Gospel of John 18. And let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's please remember Thomas Hallett. Each day, his knees just causing pain, so please be in prayer. And be in prayer for Judith's mother. And let's see, any other noted prayer right now? Okay. Let's begin approaching the throne of grace together in prayer for our study tonight. Very important study dealing with the journey to the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this whole book is about what we're studying right now, the journey of the Messiah to the cross. The handling of the whole problem of our transgressions in Romans 5 is because all the transgressions were poured out on one, resulting in justification. So, Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see and to understand in our life, in applying the life of Christ to our encouragement to live for Him. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in John 18, and we're really at John 18, 12. And I just wanted to start here to kind of move us into our study. John 18, 12, and we put all those song books there thinking you might want to sing special for us. I just now noticed they were all in your chair. So the Roman cohort and the commander, John 18, 12, and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And we've looked at the Luke account of this one verse, which was several verses. Now let's look at Matthew. Please open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, for Matthew's account of what Jesus, of what John covered in one verse. And let's start in verse 55. Matthew 26, verse 55. Verse 55, and at that time, Jesus said to the multitudes, he does not identify those who came out against Jesus Christ as John does. Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? You come out against me like you would have come out against a robber. Note that Matthew, unlike John and Luke, adds, arrest me, identifying himself as that robber. So you come out in force at night to arrest me as you would a robber. Now he brings out something very important to them. Every day I used to sit in the temple. Now, please remember again who's in control. Christ is in control. He's been in control since they came up to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been in control. And they've come up to arrest him, and now he's talking to them. Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. Why not? They were afraid. They were afraid of the crowd. Remember, Jerusalem is saturated with people coming in for the two special Passovers this week. So this is why they didn't do it. Now, verse 56. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. So this is what all the Old Testament is about. Then we add the phrase, that all the disciples left him and fled, not mentioned in John's account. The disciples are way too confused now to reason out what's going on. The Lord has been arrested. They've tried to intervene. Remember they said, do you want us to draw swords? Peter drew his sword, didn't want to wait. Their Lord stopped them from intervening, told them to stop. The group then has seized Jesus Christ, bound him, so there really was nothing left for them to do but run. Get out of there. Now with that in mind, look at Luke 26, verse 31. Look at Luke 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said, you will all fall away from me. That's exactly what's happening in our passage. You will all fall away from me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. People, as we get ready to study Daniel, it is, you have to make a conscious decision. I don't care what the Bible says, I don't believe it. The things that are prophesied, told before they happen, sometimes hundreds of years before, sometimes years before, sometimes just the unbelievable accuracy of the prophecy of this book. And here Jesus Christ says, before this night's over, you're going to depart and run from me. Look at the Gospel of John 16. Gospel of John 16. And note verse 32. John 16, verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. But here again, I just want you to see that Jesus Christ told them that they would be scattered. And then if you want to take the quote that we saw in Matthew 26:31, Zechariah 13:7, where he will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Okay, that's Matthew's account of it, one verse of John. Let's look at Mark's account, Mark 14. Mark 14. Just one verse in John, and I just try, yes.
So you're
helping us
understand by saying these were predictions
that were made about
10, 100 years before.
Yes.
But what these gentlemen are writing,
even
they're actually in their mind, what's happened, right? They're writing
after the fact. Yes, they're writing. These men are writing, but the prophecy that Jesus Christ told them was long before, it was hours before it happened. They're just saying, he said this, and then it happened. Now, Old Testament prophecy, hundreds of years before it happened, which we'll see in Daniel. Let's look at Mark chapter 14, and he doesn't really add anything, so we'll just read his account of the one verse in John. Mark 14, 48. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has happened that Scripture might be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. That is, all the disciples left him and fled. Almost identical to the Matthew account. Now, as to the teaching of Jesus Christ in the temple, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John 18, which is where we are. John 18, but I want you to look at a different verse than where we are. John 18, and let's just read 19 through 21. Gospel of John 18, so we're dealing with the leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, and let's look at verse 19 through 21. Verse 19, the high priest, therefore, questioned Jesus. Now, this is coming up in our study. This will be a Caiaphas, about his disciples and about his teaching. His teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple. Synagogues would be like at Capernaum. And in the temple in Jerusalem, where all the Jews come together. And I spoke nothing in secret. I didn't have... Is that you? All right. Now, I'm sorry about that. Okay. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who heard me, what I had spoke. Behold, these know what I said. In other words, what he's saying is, I never spoke in secret. I spoke openly. Now the question that you had to remember, got to remember something. They didn't understand what he was saying. He would talk in parables. And he would talk in parables so that they couldn't understand. But, hey, you heard what I said? I didn't say anything. I didn't say let's all rise up against the Jews or against the Sanhedrin or anything. I didn't say rise up against Rome. Everyone heard what I was teaching. So what is your beef with me now? All right, now for the... Yeah, out like in Capernaum and different places where there would be a synagogue. He would teach in there. The temple's in Jerusalem. One temple. Yes, no, one temple in Jerusalem. And that was a big issue with the woman at the well. And the Jews say you can only worship at the temple in Jerusalem. So that's the temple. The synagogues are out all over. Okay, and that came about after the return from the Babylonian captivity. It's when the Jews started putting up synagogues at various in the various tribes, tribal areas. No, it was in the Old Testament, and they were the teachers. They were the teachers in the synagogues. No, they were not the priest. No, priest is separate from a rabbi. Okay. All right, now let's go to the next event. The next event, John 18, 13 and 14. So the verse 12, so the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die in behalf of the people. Caiaphas is the first, as we'll see, is the first one to say Jesus Christ must die. He's the first one. And we'll see all of this in context. Now, what I'd like to do, some time ago, I passed this out, but I know you don't have it. And I'm going to ask you, take one, fold it in your Bibles. Jerry, would you pass these out for me? And I fold it in your Bible so that you'll have it, because you'll be needing it over the next few hours of our study and the journey to the cross. Should be enough for everyone to have one. Thank you, Jerry. Give Mark one. Now, if you look at this, it's the last days of Jesus in Jerusalem. I got this off the internet. And you look down at the lower left, it says, number one, the upper room. This is where they think it occurred. That's where they think the upper room was. They're not sure. Now you go over to two, the Kindred Valley. And that's in John 18:1, where he crossed the Kindred. John 18:1, he crossed the Kindred. And then you go up to number three, the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where we have been since chapter 18, verses 1 and following, up to verse 13 now. This is where he's been. Now, we're going to move. If you look, you come through the wall, and you come over to number 4, which is just above number 1, 4 and 5, and you'll see a question mark by 4. And I'll explain that in a few moments. But I just want to give you the feel of how this movement's going. And please remember, we're talking less than a quarter of a mile this whole area. Walk. Huh? Scale? It probably is. It probably is. No, 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 no. This whole area, even today, is a quarter mile area. Quarter mile. Yeah, well, that... Yeah, and I'm gonna show you that in a few moments. I'm gonna show you that about Caiaphas and Annas in a few moments, and then we'll take the others where they occur. And 6 is in question mark up at the top of the map. And but right now, just when you get the feel of going from Garden of Gethsemane down over to the house of Annas. Now, one thing's important, and I'll let you look at it now. But it'll come up in the notes in a few moments. There are those who believe that they took Jesus through the sheep gate. Now, one, we don't know for sure that there was a sheep gate at this time. There probably was. In Nehemiah, when they built the walls, definitely a sheep gate. If there is a sheep gate, it's on the northern part of the temple. It's near where it has the Antonio Fortress. So it's either just north of that or south of that would be the area near the Pool of Bethesda. We know the Sheep Gate is near that. So it would be in that area. So they would have moved north a little ways up the Kindred Valley, through the gate, and then down through the city, down to Annas. Okay, now let's get to work on verse on our study. In just the first 12 verses of John 18, we have seen how each of the writers of the four Gospels varied on their information, not contradicting, but contributing different information, or the same information. And we're not going to get involved with the liberals who use all of this to discredit the Bible and to discredit the authority of the Word of God and all of this. People... This kind of issue starts with your view of this book. What is your view of this book? Is this the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, or isn't it? Multitude of churches today, yeah, but there are things in it that are not true. There are things in it that, there was no Adam and Eve, and there wasn't this, and there wasn't Jonah and a whale, and there are these things, and homosexuality is not bad, and they pick and choose what they want out of this book. People, you have to make up your mind about this book. You have to make up your mind what you believe about this book. And it all starts at Genesis 1:1. Look at Genesis 1:1. I know this is a little change for a moment, but look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this is the beginning of the whole issue. See? And so this, you believe that or you don't? If you don't believe that, then evolution will fit. If you don't believe that, then you can just pick and choose what you want to believe and not believe in this book. So you get to choose. Now, on the like-mindedness, take a look at Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. See, I love my Bible. I don't have the first chapter of the Bible. I don't have the last chapter of the Bible. So I have to get my other Bible out here. Here it is. They won't let me have a Bible with everything in it. Okay. I have a 1453 Bible in my home. It's one of only, I understand, 6 in existence in the world today. And the only reason I have it is that a family was able to purchase it because the first few pages of Genesis are gone. And that marred the whole thing. So they were able to get it. And but let's look at Revelation chapter 22, and let's look at verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. So from the beginning, the creation of the beginning, to his coming again, depending on whether or not you believe this Bible. Do you believe it? Do you not believe it? You don't get to pick and choose. This is either the Word of God, it's the authority, final authority in our life, or it isn't. But people, how you see this book, how you respect this book, how you regard this book, how you believe this book, is it affects your whole life. It affects your thinking about the origin of man, the destiny of man, and how man lives right now. Not just your salvation, not just future events, but your life right now. Let's have a little fun. Look at Colossians 3. Let's have a little fun with this. Oh, I believe the authority of the Bible. I believe the Word of God. I believe all of these things. Oh, you do? Then look at Colossians chapter 3, and let's just read two verses. See if we really do believe the authority of the Bible. Chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Chapter 3, 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I don't know. That isn't really what it means, is it? That was written at a different time than today. We women, we have 50-50 now. Sometimes we have 51-49 now. But this kind of thing isn't, people, it either is or it isn't. In fact, I'll just share with you, whether or not you hold to verses 18 and 19, it all goes back to verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Look at it. If you then have been raised up with Christ, and you have if you believed in him, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. If you believe that, then 18 and 19 is no problem. If you don't believe that, 18 and 19 are a problem. It's that simple. So this is the dealing of these episodes that we're studying and the different accounts of these things in our study. Now let's go back to the Gospel of John 18. Gospel of John 18. Yes. Okay. It is very easy for a man to think, I am in total authority, and you're not submitting to it, you're not doing this, and they just become bitter. And so the Word of God says, you cannot do that. God doesn't do that with us. We can't do that. Spiritual love doesn't do that. So we're not to become embittered. But you will note, I didn't plan on getting it, I shouldn't have used it as an example, but you note that the woman stated first. And why is the woman stated first? Because if she doesn't, then it's going to be very difficult for him anything else to happen. So, wives, submit yourself to your husband. If she decides for any reason she doesn't have to, then what is he going to do? How is he going to handle it? And that gets into marriage counseling and other teachings from the Bible. Yes. Yeah. No, that's why the woman's first, then the man is to love. And so, anyway, that's what that was about. Now, I will say one thing about the first two churches of my life. They both taught and emphasized the sovereignty of God. And I really need to get back and start emphasizing the essence of God and dealing with his sovereignty and the other divine attributes. But let's look at 18:13. John 18, verse 13. Now, John is the only one who tells us, OK, Get ready here. John is the only one who tells us that they first took Jesus Christ to Annas. Matthew doesn't tell us this, Mark doesn't tell us this, and Luke doesn't tell us this. Only John tells us that they first took Jesus Christ to Annas. Now, John covers this in verses 13 and 14 and 19 through 24. Well, what about verses 15 through 18? This deals with Peter's denial. Peter's first denial. And I will show you why it is stuck where it is. It will help us to determine and to come to an understanding of where Annas lived. So, the way that John puts this together, it looks like he just carried on and he just said, well, I need to talk about Peter, and then I'll come back to Annas. No, it's very, very methodical what the Holy Spirit's doing through John's writing here. So, we'll just see how this thing flows together. But let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 comes off of verse 12. So, the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now, here we look at the significance of Jesus being bound. And what did we see there? Why is that so important? Abraham bound, and that was the Hebrew word, Isaac, before he put him on the altar. The Old Testament sacrifices were bound before they were put on the altar. Jesus Christ is bound as he's on his way to the cross. Then we have the disciples asking, should we draw our swords to stop what they're getting ready to do? Jesus Christ said, stop it. Stop interfering with the plan of God. All right, verse 13, and led him to Annas first. First, this is the first of six trials Jesus Christ will go through this night. It will be from this point to early morning. Secondly, John is the only one who records this trial before Annas. And thirdly, this is an illegal trial. This is illegal, no grounds for it whatsoever. And led him to Annas first. Note from verse 12, those involved in the physical arresting of Jesus and the binding of him, part of the Roman cohort, their commander, officers of the Jews. So again, Jews and Gentiles are involved in the crucifixion of Christ every step of the way. At his arrest, at his trials, Jewish and Gentile trials, at his crucifixion. So the history is filled with those who want to blame the Jews. Martin Luther, so angry, anti-Semitic, because he blamed the Jews. People get very angry at the Jews. People, the Romans, you might as well get mad at the whole world. Might as well get mad at Gentiles and Jews, because we all had a part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So this is the great issue. Note who appears to be in charge at this point. The Jewish leaders. Why do we know that? They took him to Annas. It is assumed that after the Romans bound Jesus, that most of them returned to the barracks of the fortress of Antonio. Now, if you've got your map near, if this is what happened, then they would have gone from Gethsemane, taking him up toward the fortress of Antonio, the north part of the temple, and they would have gone through what would be the sheep gate. And then they would have come down. So if that part, that's not biblical, but that's what is supposed, that the soldiers went back to the fortress of Antonio. Now, D.A. Carson brings out an interesting insight into the term Jews. You'll note the word Jews is used here in verse 12. He brings out an interesting insight. As from here referring on to the Jewish authorities, he thinks, and he has good ground, this is a technical term referring to the Jewish authorities all the way through from here on through the crucifixion, whose highest court was the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin's made up of high priest, ex-high priest, presided over by the current high priest. Now, what Carson adds is of great interest. Chapters 18 and 19, this term Jews refers to those who cling to minute details of the law, failing to understand how the whole law points to this man as the Messiah. It's just amazing. They are so, he broke the law. He broke the law right here. And he did this. We got to do this by the law. We got to do all these things by the law. We got to have him crucified. It doesn't matter that we're murdering him, but we got to do it before 3 o'clock so that he can be buried before the Passover comes at 6. It doesn't matter that we've taken 30 pieces of silver out of the treasury of the Sanhedrin, but we can't put it back. When Judas came back and threw it at him, remember we studied, they had a discussion. What are we going to do with this money? We can't put it back into the treasury. Doesn't matter that we took it out to buy the betrayal, but we can't put it back in. Religion is such a stickler where they want to be. And they overlook the breaking of the law where they so choose to break the law. So this is what he points out. And that the law points that Jesus is the Messiah. Even here, look at verses 31 through 35 of our current chapter. Chapter 18. Look at 31. Pilate therefore said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews, the ones in authority, said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of the Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." So they already knew that he was who he claimed to be. And let's see. Yeah, right there. Oh yeah, he's right there. And we'll see that in all these trials. Starting with Annas, Caiaphas, and then when they're with, even with them before Pilate. The Jews had Jesus right there. And they knew who he was. They rejected that part of it. They knew that he was, they rejected it. I guess a silly example, a man or woman knows this is the person I should marry, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go marry somebody else. There are things we know, but we don't act on it. And we reject it. We refuse to believe it. Refuse to act on it. They knew who he was. In fact, I'll give you some more demonstrations of that. Yes. Yeah. No. Nope. They understood it before that. That just confirmed it. But they didn't. They knew it before that. Yes. Exactly. He did not come as they thought he would come. They wanted him not on an ass. They wanted him on a warrior stallion and overcoming Rome. He wanted them to the Messiah to take over and exalt Israel, which he'll do at the second advent. At the second advent, he's coming with a sword. And he will exalt Israel over all the nations on the earth. That's what they wanted at this advent. They wanted the crown before the cross. That's what they wanted. Verse 30? Yes. She couldn't accept it. If she did, look where she'd be. She'd be in a really difficult place. Yeah. Yep. And they knew. They will not. They will not accept it. just like that just rings the bell. It has nothing at the level we're talking about. But Whitaker Chambers talks about at a point in his life when he said, at this point, I knew the finger of God touched my forehead, but I could not accept that. Because if I had to accept that, I would have had to presuppose a designer, and a designer would presuppose God. I had to banish that all from my mind. So a lot of times people will know things. No, I cannot accept that. I cannot accept that as truth. Well, let's finish reading at verse 30 of John 18. They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Pilate therefore said to them, take him yourselves, judge him according to your law. The Jews answered him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what manner of death he was about to die. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you up to me. What have you done? They told me that's what you said, that you were the king. So they knew all these things. Look at chapter 19, verse 7. 19:7. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. He told them he was the Son of God. They rejected that he was the Son of God. Look at verse 15 in chapter 19. They therefore cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. They knew he was the king. They answered and rebelled against it. So, and of course, what do we have? We have unbelievable number of things about his birth. Where he would come from, Egypt. How he would be born, come from Samaria. How he would come from all these places. So much about a born of a virgin. All these things, his teaching, and now his death. They aimed to execute Jesus Christ as a lawbreaker, whereas they understood the law of right, they would have become a follower of Jesus Christ had they understood him correctly. They led him to Annas first. Note they did not carry him. Note they did not drag him. They led him away from Gethsemane to Annas. Jesus Christ was led like a sacrificial lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He just led. He was led as they led him. They didn't have to carry him or coerce him. He followed them voluntarily. Let's note three things. One, he walked away with them voluntarily. We saw that he was bound, and yet with less effort than Samson, he could have broken what they bound him with. But he chose to be taken away for the journey. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Two, it was befitting to Jesus Christ as a type of sacrifice to be led to the priest. This is important. Now, where are they going to take him? They're taking him to Annas, who was the high priest, Caiaphas, who is the high priest. Please look at Leviticus 17. Well, it's just so full of prophecy. This book is amazing. I'll tell you, I have to laugh at those who want to deny. It was only written by a man. Men could not have been this clever to put so many of these kinds of things, these strings, all the way through the Word of God. Look at Leviticus chapter 17. And let's just read verse 5. 17, verse 5. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the doorway of the meeting, to the priest. Why is Jesus Christ taken to the priest? This is the way you did it. And they knew it. to the priest and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. That is about Jesus Christ. So this whole thing is fulfilling what is to be done in Scripture. So we have a Garden of Gethsemane to the house of Annas as entering Jerusalem through the sheep gate, which symbolizes who and what he is, and they led him to the priest to be sacrificed. So you can just see it. Y'all see what I'm trying to point out here? Just he's led to the priest to be sacrificed and to Annas. Okay, who is Annas? Look what it says. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, the word Annas is Greek from the Hebrew word graciousness, grace of Jehovah. The Hebrew word, and I meant to put up my little deal just to show you this, the Hebrew word is chen, C-H-E-N-N-A. Now you come to the Greek and you got A-N-N-A. And that's how you go from the Greek, or from the Hebrew to the Greek, keeping the concept of the grace. He is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He held the high priest position among the Jews before, and now he is still held in high esteem, and was a leading factor in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and as we would see if we were studying on the persecution of others who followed Jesus Christ after Christ is crucified. He served as high priest, Annas, from circa AD 7, by Quirinius, Quirinius, who was the proconsul of all places, Syria. You ever heard that recently? All right. He is the high, the proconsul of Syria, but was removed. Annas was removed somewhere between 14 AD and 20 AD by Valerius, V-A-L-E-R-I-U-S, Gratus, G-R-A-T-U-S, the proconsul of Judea. Now, it seems from Luke chapter 3, 2, I'm not giving you a lot of points, and we could make this go for hours. I just want to talk to you so you get in your mind who these people are. From Luke chapter 3, verse 2, that for some period, Annas and Caiaphas were both high priests. You can read that sometime. It looks like they're both high priests. And religion at this time in Israel's history is very political. Very political. In Acts chapter 4, verse 6, Annas is called high priest. Now, if you have a problem trying to put together who's the high priest, and Annas is called high priest, Caiaphas is called high priest, you want to remember something very important about this time in history. Rome appointed the new high priest. Not the Jews, but Rome, according to the standards of Jews. He had to be of the Jewish family. They respected that. But Rome appointed the high priest to the Jews. And this was an office held for life as far as the Jews were concerned. That's in the Torah. It's in the law. Your high priest for life. So Annas was high priest. He was appointed high priest. Caiaphas comes along. He's appointed high priest by Rome. That does not mean that the Jewish people have to respect him as the sole high priest. It's a very political position at this time. So everything's breaking down to put Christ on the cross. Everything is coming together. You can just see everything putting together to put Jesus Christ on the cross. Also, Annas had five sons, we know, and all five will become high priests, which gives him an unbelievable control. Be like a mafia leader. He's just a mafia leader. His sons are in the high priesthood, so he has the control. Now let's look at a very important little word, two words in our verse. That year. What's the significance of that? People, this is powerful. God is in control. God has moved in such a way that Annas and Caiaphas were in authority for the persecution of Jesus Christ. Why? So that no one can claim that this was all planned and done by one person. This is done by two people here, the Sanhedrin, the Jews, the Romans. Everybody is at play. Okay, look what it says. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, we're not told how many children Annas had, how many daughters Annas had. We know he had five sons and they all became high priest. But we do know a little bit about Caiaphas. Caiaphas probably married one of Annas's daughters as a political movement. It was expedient. And as we'll learn about Caiaphas, he was expedient. What is expedient? And he probably sat back one day in the bar and he was looking around and he said, wait a minute. This guy was high priest. This guy has five sons and two of them have already been high priest. He has these daughters. You know what? I need to get into this clan. I need to get into this mafia group. So he marries Annas's daughter. And Annas becomes his father-in-law. So that's what we have happening with Caiaphas at this time, because he is a political person. He is expedient. He believes in expediency. Caiaphas, the original name being Joseph, the Greek from the Hebrew, meaning hollowed out or depression. He was high priest at the time of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. We'll learn more about Caiaphas in a little bit. Okay, now let's take up an interesting thing. Where did Annas live? Well, you look on your map here, and we have it above the house of Caiaphas with a question mark beside it. Where did he live? Various views are presented, and I want to go by a person in the middle of the 1800s, W. Hengstenberg, tremendous scholar of the Bible. One. And I've added things, and so, but if you read him, you'd see where the heart of this came from. One. Many agree that Annas most likely had quarters in the palace of the high priest. Many believe that he had a quarters in the palace of the high priest where Caiaphas lived. Two, this would follow the sequence of events in Matthew, who does not mention Jesus being taken to Annas, but does speak of the denial of Peter as taking place in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. Look for a moment at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This is the kinds of things I love right here. What we're doing here. All right, Matthew 26. Let's look at 57 and 58. And those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas. All right, now you see what's left out is Annas. They've led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, and then we're going to go into the courtyard study, the denial of Peter. A distance as in as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And entered and sat down with the officers to see the outcome, what they would do to Jesus Christ. So, Matthew has Peter in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. Point three. Now we go to the wording of John 18:13. And they led him to Annas. Then verse 28, they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. Notice a person-to-person marching. It's not a place-to-place, just a person-to-person. Four, in going to Annas's house, they had to pass the guards of the palace of the high priest. If you'll note, in verse 15 of John 18, let's note verse 15, And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was the other disciple. Now that disciple was known of the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. John was known by the high priest. So they're going to where Annas lived. We know that from where John said they'd taken him, where Annas lived. But it's in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. So he lived in the same area. Point five. In the court of the building where Annas lived were the servants of the high priest. In the court of the building where Annas lived were the servants of the high priest. Look at 18:26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" This is all in this little courtyard. He's on his way to Annas, had to go into this court, and all of these events take place. So if Annas lived somewhere else, we would not have found these servants. We would not have found it being the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. Point six. Also in verse 18, note that these stood around the fire while Jesus was with Annas. In verse 24, Jesus is sent to Caiaphas, yet Peter remains in that same area and sees Jesus Christ. Peter hasn't moved. Just Jesus has been taken from Annas over here to Caiaphas. There's the courtyard, and he sees Peter, and Peter sees him. So you have to understand that Caiaphas lived in the same palace as Annas, or Annas lived in the same palace. And finally, seven, after Peter's first denial, Jesus says he was sent from Annas to Caiaphas. According to Luke 22:61, Jesus turned at the third denial, looked at Peter. All of this takes place in this same little courtyard. So as Jesus leaves Caiaphas, he is still with Peter. Again, the same courtyard for all three denials of Jesus Christ. Now, as to the closeness of Annas and Caiaphas, I want to say a thing about that. Last week we looked in Job at the helpers of Rahab. Rahab is a name of the seven-headed dragon in the book of Job. And we saw the helpers. These are the helpers of Satan, Annas and Caiaphas. It's no accident, these two have come together to crucify Jesus Christ. Now let's look at 18:14. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Now probably though others had thought of it, it's Caiaphas who first verbally declared Jesus must be crucified, must be killed, must be murdered, must be gotten out of the way. He speaks for Satan. He has the desires of Satan, and he speaks for Satan. How do we know that? Look at John 8:44. John 8:44. You, this is the religious leaders, when Caiaphas was high priest, Annas was in authority there, or, this is their status, this is what they are, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Who is that? They want to do the desires of Satan. What is the desire of Satan? Get rid of this Jesus. Get this man Jesus out of here. Now look what it says. He, Satan, their father, was a murderer from the beginning. So this is his system. People, we have so many murders going on today, you can hardly open a paper, or somebody had murdered somebody, two or three different people murdered, two or three different people, and that's just in our area. So we can only talk about how many times this has multiplied. In fact, I saw a news article that 2,000 people have been killed, American soldiers have been killed in Afghanistan. 2,000. 5,000 have been killed in Chicago over that same period of time. 5,000. They don't have that in the paper. 2,000 soldiers, 5,000 Americans died in Chicago alone. So, he's a murderer. And how many movies, things do we have? We have Snapped, where women snap and murder their husband. We have ID, where they go through this whole thing of case of identifying a murderer. I mean, you just, it's all over the place. Murder, She Wrote. And, on and on and on. People, this was right from the very beginning. Cain murdered Abel. This has just been going on. This is how we take care of our problems. Murder them. Just murder you, get rid of the problem. So he's a murderer from the beginning. And now desires with insatiable zeal to murder this Jesus. Now continuing. And does not stand in the truth. What's the truth? Truth of who this Jesus is. Because there is no truth in him. Therefore, as we will see, the entire court scene against Jesus Christ is filled with lies. It's going to be filled with lies. Whomever, whenever he speaks, a lie. He speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. These religious leaders have the same lustful desire to get rid of this Jesus, to remain in control, to crucify him. They don't care who has to lie. They are going to have lie upon lie upon lie. Just jumping way ahead. They're going to try to pay the guards, say that that stone wasn't rolled away by supernatural means. That man rolled it away. They're going to lie. Any way and every way that they can, they're going to lie. So Caiaphas was the first one to declare that this Jesus must be killed. Now that brings us to John 11:49. Look with me. Now we're not going to study this tonight. I don't want to rush it in just a couple of minutes. But let's just read where we're going to be next week at this part of our study. John 11, and we're going to look at verse 49 through 52. Now you have to see what's going on. Look at 47. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now I'll just tell you right now, these two groups hate each other. The chief priests make up the Sanhedrin, and the Pharisees, they hate each other. The Pharisees are religious legalists. And the Sadducees, made up of the high priests, they're political. They cannot stand each other, but to get rid of this Jesus, they're going to come together. Convened, and that's a powerful word here, they hate each other, a council. And we're saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. We're not going to pay attention to the signs. We're not even going to suggest that he's the Messiah. We're just going to ignore the signs. And verse 48, if we let him go on like this, all will believe in him. Now that's a joke. I wish it were true. I wish all would believe in Jesus. But we know that isn't the truth. Number one, they won't. So we know all will not. But they're just taking the people. I just love that. Oh, everyone's going to believe in him. Everyone's not going to believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Now, do you see the difference here? Our place is our authority. They're afraid Jesus would assume the authority. They're going to take away their place, their nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, okay, here's our villain, who was high priest that year, said to them, you stupid idiots. That's the translation of what we have. You know nothing at all. You're not thinking. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. This he did not speak on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. There's just so many phenomenal things taking place to get Jesus on that cross. It is filled with drama. It is filled with just unbelievable things coming together to get Jesus on the cross. Yes. Caiaphas? No. He's the high priest selected by the Romans to be high priest among the Jews. See, the Romans, whenever they would go into an area, they did not destroy the structure of that area. They didn't care about religion here, religion there. Let everybody have their religions. They had, you know, 100 gods themselves. So they didn't want to mess that up. We'll let you do it under our authority and our control. So we appoint who's going to be high priest. We'll do it according to your law that they must be of the tribe of Levi, but we'll appoint them. That way they'll be under our control. Yes. No, these are not Roman citizens at all. And Jesus wasn't a Roman citizen. No, Jesus is a Jew on both sides, mother and father. Okay, we will resume here next Wednesday night and then move on to what's going on in the sequence of events of the death of Jesus Christ. Thank you all very much. I love questions. All right, Father, there's just so much involved, and on the one hand, we don't want to miss anything, but we know we're going to, because there's just so much going on here, Father. So many people at play here. A servant of God, his ear cut off. The soldiers. The priesthood. The Sadducees. The Pharisees. The Sanhedrin. Father, just everything going on. And you're in control of it all. And Father, one of the benefits of this study is that we develop a peace, an inner peace, about what's happening in our own country, what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in Europe, what's happening throughout the whole world. We just stand back, we could see all the pieces just fitting together for your plan, that you're in control. There are no accidents when you're in control. So, Father, the study of the events that's happening to Jesus Christ gives to us an encouragement, a peace about the time in which we live. There are just no accidents. So, Father, we pray now that you just continue to open our eyes to these things. Continue to let us see what's happening, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name and certainly for his glory in our lives. Amen. Thank you.